And so we're going to stand and read the Word of God together. So let's all, as we always do, okay, to stand up to read the Word of God. But before we read the Word of God, we want to proclaim this Word of God. All right, this is a Bible that we hold in our hand. So hold it up in your hand, whether you have a soft copy or hard copy Bible, hold it in your hand, and we say together, this is my Bible. Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior, so help me God. Now we're going to read from the screen so that we all read the same version of the Bible, which is the NIV. Ready? Are you ready? One, two, go. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, Lord, bless the reading of this word, that may this word bring something powerful in our minds and in our hearts, so that it may transform us, God, by the time we leave. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, this year, let me remind everyone again that the theme for this year is to step out. So it's there right in front of you every weekend. It's to step out, and our tagline is to love God, serve people, make disciples towards Christ-likeness. And I've been saying that in the last many weekends now, and I pray that we all will get that into our head. And the big idea, you may remember that on the first weekend I preached that to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right? And to love others as you love yourself, and that is in the whole area of serving people, and then to make disciples and towards Christ-likeness. That's the second weekend I preach about that. Why it's so important, you know, to disciple someone towards being more and more like Christ. Then I reminded you in the third weekend that it's important to join the cell group. Why? Because we are doing life together. So if you miss any of these sermons, please go back to the YouTube, you know, and just go through them, because these are very, very important messages. And this morning, I'm bringing in another aspect of what it means to love God, serve people, make disciples towards Christ-likeness. You see, the church is the people of God. So everyone here, remember, the church is not the building. It is the people of God. Everyone here, we are part of being church. We do life together. Now, as we do life together, how do we treat one another? I think this is one of those questions that I have been asking in my mind. Is there a way to look at the church and say that, you know, we are learning some really, really good things as we relate to one another? So I asked God. Last year, I remember going away to just ask God, what is in store for us in the next 10 years? And the Lord gave me five what I call observable behaviors. Why not 10? Why not 3? Well, the Lord says 5. So I took 5, okay? 10 may be too many, 3 may be too little. And so in my mind, I say, Lord, okay, then I'll go for 5. So, you know, what is an observable behavior? What are observable behaviors in DUMC? That I would say these are good behaviors that we want to inculcate towards being more and more, you know, in some sense, Christ-like. And I know there are many more things that we can say, but what are 5 top things? For example, what are some of the interesting habits that we have in DUMC? I noticed that in the many years now, that whenever we have a prayer need, for example, when we share with someone, I noticed that in DUMC, we don't say to each other, I'll pray for you when I get home. I see many times that you would just surround that person and you pray for that person. And that's a great habit. And I pray that we will continue to do that. That kind of prayer habit of turning to one another and pray immediately. The other great habit that we have in DUMC is this, that we all go to cell groups. 70% of us goes to regularly as a habit, as a matter of habit, right, to go to cell group. Why? Because we are doing life together. And I call it a habit because it is very much part of what we do automatically. All right. It is almost like a reflex action, an automatic behavior. For example, a habit is combing your hair, for example. Do you think about when combing your hair? When you stand in front of the mirror, do you say step one, then you put the comb up, right? Step two, right? You don't do that, right? How do you comb your hair? You just do it automatically. In fact, some of you don't even comb your hair, right? Okay. Now, in fact, when combing your hair, you were thinking about something else. Why? Because it is a reflex action. It is a habit. The other example is brushing teeth. Do you even think about how you brush teeth? You don't, right? And while you're brushing teeth, you're thinking about, you know, what to do tomorrow, you know, what to do, what books to read before you sleep, and stuff like that. And so in that sense, driving is another habit that we have. And often, sometimes, on the way back home, my wife would say, could we detour to go to that place, right? And I realized that very often, I will pass that turn off. Why? Because it's so habitual now for me to drive home on that road. So habit is something that you do automatically. And if it's not a habit, actually, we struggle. We actually have to learn that thing so that it becomes a habit. Now, what about some great spiritual habits that we have in our daily life? For example, our daily quiet time should be a habit, something that you don't think too much about because you just do it. It's part of being habitual in our daily life. So cultivating, for example, a habitual heart of thanksgiving, that you learn how to habitually thank God. Do you know what that does to us when we habitually thank God? It removes the complaining spirit from us because it is already a habit. The other good habit is regular church attendance and cell group. I already mentioned that. Because it encourages accountability, encourages growth in your life. Because we do life together. So it's something you don't think about. When Friday comes, Wednesday comes, you just go. You don't struggle with it because it's already part of your life. But 30% of you here in this church, you struggle big time with this. Because it has not become a habit for you. And I pray it will be in the coming days. Another habit that we have is consistent service in ministry. We just continue to serve God throughout our life because we know it is something very important and we have made it our habit. And that increases our capacity for spiritual gift and also the call of God in our lives. So these are habits that we all must have as Christians. It doesn't matter which church you go to, all right? You are a Christian, these are great habits, and I believe you will agree with me. But what about in DUMC, in the way we treat one another? Are there good habits that we can develop? And I ask God for five of them. I say, Lord, if we can consistently develop these five habits, this will make a great DUMC. Why? Because people are treating each other this way. For example, I give you one example from a verse of scripture. It says that by Jesus, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So we all know this, to love one another. Is it easy to love each other? No, sometimes it's not easy. But it is something that we need to learn to do over and over and over again until it becomes a habit to love each other. And then interestingly, in verse 35, this is what Jesus said, by this everyone will know. That's an interesting phrase. Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In other words, if it is something that we do over and over again, people will recognize you for that trait that you have. So I ask God, Lord, in DUMC, therefore, you know, what makes us unique? What makes us unique from, and say, another church down the road? I'm not saying we are better than the other church. All I'm saying is that in DUMC, are there some habits, core habits that we have, that can mark us out as DUMC? And so the Lord gave me five, and this is the five that God gave to me, which we are going to preach through in the next 4 weekends, so that it is something we are clear in our mind what the Scripture has to say. Like I said, it can be 10 things, it can be 3, but the Lord said, choose 5, and I'll give you these 5, all right? So these are the 5 habits that the Lord says, learn to develop. These 5 core habits is honor. Everyone say honor. humility, be real, pass it on, and fun. And I look forward to just preaching this one on the first one on honor. And next weekend, Pastor Danny will preach on humility, and then I will preach on be real, and then Pastor Mike will preach the last two, pass it on, and fun. And we are developing this in our own mind, that we need to learn to honor one another, we need to be humble with one another, we need to be real. We don't want to put up a facade that we are okay, but actually we are not okay, all right? And so it's okay not to be okay. And so, and then we pass it on, whatever that we do, I pray that one of the core habits is that we always pass it on to someone else, all right? This is very much part of discipleship. And then the last one, I love the last one, have fun. Do you think it's okay to have fun in church? You see, God has given us a joy of the Lord. And sometimes we think that being a Christian means to have a sour face. And I don't believe in that. Like, Christian life may be hard, may be sacrificial, maybe a lot of hard work. You may even be persecuted and all that. But yet, I believe that being a Christian is a fun thing. And all UMC say, amen. When I say fun, I don't mean it flippantly. I mean the joy of the Lord as we serve Him, as we do that, we have fun doing it. And I think that is so core, so much of a core habit that we need to develop. All right? And so over the next 4 weekends, like I say, we're going to preach on this. And I pray that you open up your ears, spiritual ears to the Lord and say, God, what implication is it there for me? Now, let me give you the idea on the first area, first core habit, which is honor. And this is a big idea. Honor begins with God and is reflected through us. Let me repeat that. Honor begins with God and is reflected through us. In other words, if through our lives, God is going to reflect the honor that He has through us into the life of others. So I pray that this is something that God will help us catch. Because more is caught than taught, you see, in some sense. And if you remember last year, we went through this whole series called the Honor Series. So I'm not going to repeat those things there which we have learned through the Honor Series. So I want to encourage you to go to our YouTube. Thank God for modern technology today. All right, it's there for life, okay? So you can go there, watch the YouTube sermons on honor, and you'll be blessed by that. So last year we talked about honoring God, honoring one another, honoring our leaders, and honoring the poor and the destitute. So this is a series on honor. And what is honor? Honor is basically giving weight, giving worth, giving value and esteem to another person. In fact, God was the one who talked about honor. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, it says that, those who honor me, I will honor. That's a fantastic verse there. Those who honor me, I will honor. So the other thing that we learn in that honor series is this, that we cannot honor God and not honor people. They are both, all right, sides of the same coin. If we honor God, we will honor people, all right? And so in that sense, you know, a lifestyle of honor will affect every area of our life, whether it's our marriage, whether it is our family, our job, our finances, our church life, our community life. So, you see, honor is not inherent in all of us because of our sin nature. In fact, we want other people to honor us all the time. We get upset when that doesn't happen. But the Bible is counterculture. It talks about honoring other people. And so, this is something that the Lord has laid very much on my heart, that this is something so fundamental, so important in the life of the church, and I pray that we will develop as a core habit. So let's move now to what I mean by that. The first thing is this. Honor begins with God. What do I mean by that? Honor begins with God. All right? Let me just briefly run through with you, you know, the idea that God has given to me, even through the Honor series, but let me just try to sum it up. The first thing is this, that in verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, interestingly, in that verse, love must be sincere, that word love comes from the Greek word called agape. Now, those of you who are Bible students, you realize that there are four Greek words that are translated into the word love. And agape simply means that it is unconditional love. Meaning, I love you not because of something you can give to me. I love you not because you deserve it. I love you simply because I love you. Now that word, for example, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, and that word love is actually agape. For God so loved the world unconditionally. He just loved you, right? And so that word love is something that we cannot attain by ourselves. We all know that, humanly speaking, it's so hard to love unconditionally. But God says, love must be sincere. Agape love. So then the next question you ask is, God, so how do I in the world learn how to love like that? You don't try. You ask God to give it to you, because in John, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says there, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. All right? So last year we went through the whole series on Holy Spirit, right? Now God gives us the Holy Spirit. And there's one big reason why God gave us the Holy Spirit, so that He would, the Bible says, pour His love into us. In other words, loving is a supernatural act. It's not something that you try to conjure up in your own life. You try to love. You can't do that, humanly speaking. So here in the Bible, it says that God pours His love into us. Imagine this. That is like a big container of love. And God's, pour it into your life. It's not something you deserve, by the way. He pours into your life so that from out of your life, you are able to love. And that is where it begins. That's how we honor other people, when we honor God. So we begin to love God. The foundation of honor actually comes from God. That's why we need to learn from God. For example, Jesus honored the Father, and He also honored the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus honored the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit honors the Father and the Son. All right? And the Spirit brings honor to the Father, Son, and it just goes on. It goes on in the Trinity. I call it inter-Trinitarian explosion of honor. That has been happening from the beginning to the end. All right? And so in that sense, He now invites us as a church to learn honor from Him, because the Trinity is a community. We are living in a community. We are all image bearers. We are made in the image of God. And that is why we can love, we can honor, because God made us that way. But the only problem is that when we don't have God in our life, we can't do that. So when you are a Christian, when you have received Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit now pour love into your life. And that's an amazing, amazing thought. And if you honor God, you will obey His word. And one of the words is to love one another, all right, which we had mentioned earlier. So if you love one another, you will serve people. That is why we say love God, serve people. So in other words, honor begins with God. We have to go to God. It's not something we try to conjure. We need to have a right relationship with God in honor to develop this core habit. We honor God in every way. We learn how to do that. Amen? So that's fundamental. We need to sort out our relationship with God if you want honor to begin in your life. So that is basic, right? It is something we have preached about in the last honor series, which I hope you will go to the YouTube again to just go through those series. Now, secondly, this is the crux of the matter here. How does honor play out in our lives in DUMC? Because I'm interested in this core habit, in the way we relate to one another. And so honor is reflected through us. So in this verse here, in verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Wow. When I thought about that verse, as I meditated upon that verse, how do you honor one another above yourself? How do you do that? Because the world system is such that you must honor me. When we go to a big function, okay, we have certain places that you have, and we expect, if we are a person of a higher position, we expect people to honor us. But yet in the scripture is counterculture. He said that honor out, in fact, it is saying that honor one another above yourselves. Now, to me, that takes some thinking, takes some meditation to say, God, what does that mean? You see, honor is the opposite of shame. Shame drives people away from the community. You see, shame marks people as outcasts. They mark people as unloved and unvalued. Now, a shame person will say this, if you really knew everything about me, you wouldn't love me nor value me. Let me repeat that. A shamed person will say this. If you know everything about me, you will not love me, you will not value me. But honor will draw a person into the community, because honor will say this, I know everything about you, and I still love you, and I still value you. And that's honor. Now, some of us here, as we sit here, in your mind you say, thank God he doesn't know everything about me. Thank God my cell members don't know everything about me. But tell you what, do you think God knows everything about you? I think so. Do not try to hide from God, you know. He knows everything, and I mean everything about you. You cannot hide anything from God. And this is the honor God gives to us. You see, before we, you know, accepted the Lord as our Lord and Savior, we were His enemies because we choose to run our own life. So we were enemies, we were orphans, we never had this Heavenly Father, although He loved us, He wants to honor us, but we choose to move away from Him, and therefore we choose to be an orphan, we choose to be a beggar, we choose to be naked, we choose to be ashamed. But the moment we realize that how much God loved us and honored us, and we honor Him, God says, I will honor you. It's a choice that we all have to make, and the moment we do that, we are cleansed. Cleansed from our sin. We are clothed. We are seated at His table, and guess what? We are called sons and daughters of His family. And so God says to you, I know everything about you, and I still love you, and I still value you. And to me, that's an amazing, amazing fact. And that's the reason why we can honor other people. Because if God knows everything about me, He honors me. And that is why we honor is reflected through us now into other people. In fact, the depth of how you know how much God honors you will be the depth that you have in honoring other people around you. So understanding the gospel in its true essence is so, so important. It is not just about believing in a faith system. Is a going and entering a relationship with God, that God knows everything about me, yet He loved me and He valued me as a person. In fact, the word honor, the American spell it as H-O-N-O-R, right? Whereas the British, they spell it as H-O-N-O-U-R. And I prefer the British one, you know why? Because the word you is in there. Because honor is about you, not about me. Honor is about you. And so in that sense, when we talk about honor, it is not about ourselves. It is above ourselves. We look at another person and say that you are more important than me. And so with the word you in there, we are reminded to die to self. We die to self when we become a Christian. The old self is now crucified to the cross. The new person has come up. And that new person has become a servant of Christ. And that is why honor is possible when we all truly understand the meaning of the gospel. And so I ask myself that as honor is being reflected through us, what are some of the observable habits and behaviors that we have? And I believe there are two ways. There are many more ways, but I think there are two broad ways that we can observe this. And the first, basically two ways, is one is word, one is deed. All right? Let's look at the first one, that honor is reflected in words. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, in verse 10, it says this, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. This is from the English Standard Version. All right? The NIV says, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourself. But I love this translation. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. All right. And then, outdo one another in showing honor. I love the word outdo. Can you imagine you outdoing each other in honoring one another? It's almost like sports, right? In sports, there's a competition. I want to outdo you, man. I want to play better than you. I want to do a better smash than you. I want to win all the scores. And so can you imagine now, a community of God's people that goes around outdoing one another in honor. Now that's an amazing thought. I can imagine that as we leave this place later on, you know, in about, you know, 45 minutes time, some of you are thinking, when are we going to finish? Right. But as you're going out, outdoing one another means you first. You first, okay? Because I want to honor you, right? And then we got a big jam there. No? We all can't go out because everybody is trying to honor each other. Right? But I think you know what I'm trying to say. Is that as we learn to say, you first, we are saying to one another, all right, in these words here, you first, I am honoring you. It's to outdo one another in showing honor. You know, how many of us here are very quick with our words? I call it shoot from the hip. How many of you? You all dare not put up your hand, right? Okay, you know, dare not put your hand, okay? Some of us are really quick with our words because after we said it, we say, why did I say that? And you regret it. You can't pull it back, you know? It's already said. Now, husband and wife understand this fully. My wife and I, we are the complete opposite. See, my wife always believed in just sorting things out after the disagreement so that she can sleep well at night. So by today, must sort out now, okay? But I told her, I can't do that because I grew up thinking that words are very important. And I'm so afraid of saying something wrong which I can't take back. I'm still upset. I'm still angry. So I want to say it when I'm calm. So I'm not going to say it now because my words, I'm just worried about my words. But my wife's the other way. She said, no, sort it out now. So how do we resolve this? That's another seminar altogether. Right. But my wife and I, we have learned how to do that. We recognize that. We honor each other in the way we are made up. You see, the Bible says that the tongue has a power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, think about this. The tongue, this tongue here, everybody stick out your tongue. You're not rude if you stick out your tongue now, okay? This tongue here, the Bible says, has the power of life and death. Think about that. Life and death. That means what we say can bring life to someone, or what we say can bring death to someone. That's amazing. So we cannot be flippant with our words, because some words can kill, and we know words have killed people. And another verse from James, chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men. Now, note this, but no man can tame the tongue. Boy, this tongue here is very hard to tame. With the tongue, we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And the tongue is said to be restless, evil, full of deadly poison. So if you want to learn to honor one another, one of the things we must learn to guard is our tongue. Because sometimes we are too quick with our tongue, we don't think about what we say, and it can bring destruction upon a person. And one of the ways we really learn to habitually honor each other is to pause sometimes before we say anything. Will this be helpful to that person? Will it build up that person? So how do we honor each other with our words then? So I hope we're all listening very intently here right now. Because later on when you walk out of this auditorium here, I hope you begin to understand this tongue here needs to be tamed. This tongue here needs to do certain things which will bring blessings upon people, brings life upon people. And there are many things I can say, but I think I can sum it up in three major things from that scripture there. Number one is to edify. What does it mean to edify? Edify means to build up. Every word that you say bring life, it will build up somebody. That's called to edify. And this verse here, from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So, how many of us here in the last 1 week have unwholesome talk that come out of our mouth? What is unwholesome talk? It's not whole. Not building up, okay? After you say it already, you realize that it doesn't mean anything to anybody. It doesn't build up anybody. In fact, sometimes it brings destruction upon people. And then he goes on to say, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. How do you know the needs of another person? You know the needs of another person if you stop talking and begin listening. That's how you know the needs of the other person. So one of the ways to honor one another, to build up one another, is to stop talking and start listening. Hear what the needs of that person is, then only you start to talk. Because now you know the need of that person. And that's how you build up one another. It will benefit those who listen. So in that sense, as we talk to one another, we must learn to have a right relationship with each other. The words that we say must be building up, rightly relating to one another. It is so important. So I hope you remember this, that the words we say, we pray that it will build up. And secondly, is to encourage. Where appropriate, acknowledge and be thankful. Encourage people, because the Bible says encourage each other. And encouragement usually comes from words. So when you see something good, say so. Encourage those, for example, in ministries. Remember, there's one example I brought up to you. In one of my sermons, I put out a blank piece of paper, remember? A white piece of paper. And I say, if you put a black dot in the middle, what do you observe? You actually see the black dot all the time. It's a tiny little dot. But you will see that black dot all the time. You forget the white piece of paper. And that's what many of us will do. We look at the faults of people around us rather than the good. And we may need to learn how to look at the good of others and do it as a matter of habit. And so encourage those who are serving in ministry, for example, rather than picking out something, yeah, you should have done this, what about the good that they have done? Go up to them and say, thank you for serving us. You know, when you go out later on for lunch, for example, in the restaurants that you go to, again, think about how can you honor the waiter and the waitresses there. If a good service has been done, would you say something nice to that person, to honor that person? I remember when Ian, the one who's going to get married, all right, in March, when he was 5 years old, tiny little boy then, all right? No, not three or four, not even five. 3 or 4 years old. And we were in a pizza shop. And while eating, he was sitting on this high stool. While we're eating, he said, Dad, Mom, this is really good pizza, right? And we look at him, so what must you do? So instinctively, he climbed down from the stool, walked to the back, to the man who made the pizza. All right? He's a 3-4-year-old, went back to the back and said, tuck at his shirt and say, we watch him, all right? He tucked at his shirt, he looked up to the man and said, Uncle, your pizza is really good. And then he walked back to his stool and climbed up the stool. And then we heard that man who made the pizza talking to the other man behind. And he said to the other man, he said, wow, all my life of making pizza, I have no one coming up to me and say, my pizza is really good. And I think that made his day. And I think my young son have honored him. And I pray this is the habit that DUMC members inculcate. All right, everywhere that we go, especially to the people of God, especially to your cell members, to your cell leaders. Yeah. See, honor comes with words. Words are so important. For example, saying to someone, I'm grateful to have you in my life. Wow, that is a very powerful phrase, you know. I'm grateful to have you in my life. And husband and wife, you better say that to one another right now. I'm grateful to have you in my life. A powerful phrase. Sometimes we take that for granted, all right? And saying things like, I really appreciate how God has gifted you. You are a gifted person. Thank God for you. You know how these kind of words will build you up? It really will. Now, this is a habit that DUMC members have. I have personally experienced many, many times that people will come up to me and thank me. You know, Pastor, what you said really helped me. Thank you. And some would text me. Some will say to me verbally, and I've got plenty of this. And some will email me. And some even write letters, long letters to me and say, Pastor, what you say? And this is what I learned, blah, 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 they went through. And do you know, I keep all of this. If I fold them up, it is paper, if it's in a paper form, And some of this in the email, I'll print it out and fold it as well and put it in this box I call the encouragement box. I have two encouragement boxes in my office. And I put it in there. Why? Because there will be certain times in my life that I need to go to the encouragement box, open it up, and read it, and then cry. Because there will be time of discouragement in my life. You see. There are a few times in the last 23 years now as a pastor, I've been through a few of those times. I thought to myself, should I even stop doing this? And I will walk to my encouragement box, put it out, and start reading them. And I will start tearing and crying away. And turn to God and say, okay, God, this is worth doing. Get back to it, all right? So I will go back to it. Why? Because of the encouragement of God's people. And I pray many of you here, we have these encouragement boxes in your life. Because these are important things for life. Encouragement. And I pray that this is a core habit that UMC members have. They are encouragers. Turn to one another and say, be an encourager. Right? Will you encourage your cell leader, for example? Some cell leaders, I tell you, they need some real big encouragement. Go to them and say, thank you. I'm so glad God brought you into my life. Oh. All right, and that cell leader will serve another 10 years, you know. All right. Yeah, give a clap to the cell leader, please. All right. Because these are great people in our midst who just serve, who love to serve people. All right, go to your cell member and say, thank you for coming to cell group every week because it encourages me. Thank God for those who are regular. All right, go to the helper of the house that your home is, all right, the helper, the Indonesian, the Filipino helper, and say, thank you for serving us, because I know that every night when we all, big bunch of us, go home, you are the one who clean up. Thank you. Will you honor the helper in the home? Right. Will you honor also the host of the home? May not be a cell leader, but he or she open up the home every weekend for you. You think it's easy, right? When my home was opened up for cell group, and still is today, and at that time, years ago, I had 15 kids in my cell group. When you have 15 kids in the cell group, they do things to your wall. They would take a pencil, they would walk to the wall, and start writing them. And I would give them the glare. But after a while, I gave up. All right, and told my wife, we will never paint our house until all these kids grow up and leave the cell group. And by the time comes when we had now the opportunity to paint the wall of our house, I was quite reluctant to paint the house. Because these are precious graffiti of all the kids now who have grown up. And they are part of our home. So that is why, in some sense, don't forget the host of the home that your cell group meets in. Go to the host and say, thank you very much for opening up your home. Be positive. Be full of hope. In fact, verse 10 says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, but cling on to something that is good. And encouragement is good. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Don't add to a difficult situation. Now we see that happening in Facebook, in WhatsApp. Someone will come up with a post, sometimes it may not even be true. And then you're adding, getting more and more, it get more gloomy and more gloomier as it goes along. Everybody give their 2 cents. Now it happens all the time. So we join in what the world is doing. A group of pastors were meeting with a state assembly person. And we're just wanting to hear what's going on. And we asked, as pastor, we asked this assembly person, we said, what can the church do to bring about something in nation building? And very interestingly, this person just turned to us and said, pastors, will you preach hope in the church? It's gloomy enough what is going on in this nation. But pastors, will you please preach hope. Just one line. Pastor, preach hope. And I thought that should be the characteristic of every Christian. Not that we ignore what's going on in our nation, the injustices, the corruption, But what we need to do is to bring hope, because the church is the hope of the nation. Amen? Let's not join in and start discouraging everybody through our WhatsApp, our Facebook, and our verbal debate over things when we don't have really a good solution in the first place. And so to edify, to encourage, and then to ease with our words. To ease is to comfort. To comfort somebody. And rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. To comfort means I take time to be with that person. I take time to honor that person by making time. And often I see this, you know, in cell groups. That is why when I preach about doing life, it is something really from my heart. That we all need somebody else in our life. And we thank God for the community of God in UMC here. Very often, like I mentioned, that by the time as a pastor I get to a situation where it's really traumatic for a family, in a hospital, at a home, by the time I get there, the cell leader is there, the members are there, even before the pastor arrives. That tells me something. The members honor one another in the way they do life together. And so it's what I call the presence ministry, to be present. And presence ministry honors one another. And with the words that we say to each other. And by the way, when you say words to one another, please be timely in the words that you say, right? When somebody's going through a hard time, don't go to them and say, did you do something wrong or not? Now, this is spiritual warfare, you know? So maybe something about your life, that's all these accidents happening, these deaths are happening, you know. Do not say things like that. You must learn to say things at the right place, at the right time, with the right words. Right? Yes, it's spiritual warfare, of course. But you learn to honor one another by saying the right thing so that you comfort. And that's how you learn to honor. So I don't think it's a difficult thing to do, to edify, to encourage, and to ease, to comfort. It's just be mindful of the words you say. And I think this would be a great core habit that we can have as a church. And I would like to see in the next many years, to see UMC members honoring one another. Because when you can honor each other in the Church of Jesus Christ, we can honor people outside, because this is the training ground among God's people. It's a training ground, a laboratory, I call it, of relationships that we experiment, we try, and God begin to change us. Then only can we take it out and learn to honor people outside. I was so encouraged, you know, at the end of last year during the Next Gen Leaders Appreciation Dinner. At the end of it, you know, they gave us time for everyone to say something. So many of them came up and they started using this phrase, all right? I want to honor. I was so glad to hear the word honor. I want to honor, and they mentioned a name, I want to honor so-and-so because, and they say what the person has done. And many went up there to say, I want to honor so-and-so, I want to honor. I'm so glad they used the word honor. I want to honor, to place that person above myself. And I thought that's a great, great habit to have, that we continue to honor. And it, for us staff as well, every first Tuesday of the morning, as staff, we have breakfast together. And one of the things that we do is called staff shout-out. And staff shout-out is when, you know, we'll give a time for staff to stand up and say, you know, I want to thank God for so-and-so who has done this throughout the week, who has really, really helped me, all right? And so I told the staff, I said, hey, you don't only need to do during this time of breakfast together, you know? You should do it throughout the month, all right? So that we build this culture of honor together. And I think when we begin to do that, there will be a very, very powerful habit that we create among ourselves. Amen? So this coming week, can I challenge you right now? Who can you honor? Who can you go out there and say, I want, use that word honor, I want to honor you. It's so important to do that. And in fact, immediately after this, you can, before you exchange cliche with one another, maybe there's somebody here that you want to honor. Go up to that person, I want to honor you because. Remember, habit takes time to form. You have to do it over and over and over again. That's when it becomes a habit. Maybe can I challenge you, cell leader, this coming Wednesday or Friday, you'd use this icebreaker. The icebreaker is, I want to honor ... fill in the blank. All right, I want to honor. Just, you know, someone in the cell. Who can I honor in a cell group? And then create that as the culture, a regular habit that we do each time. So not only do we honor in deeds, we want to honor in words, we want to honor in deeds. Now, there are three quick things I want to say about honor each other in deeds. In other words, we must walk the talk. Not only we say with words, we must do what we say, all right? And so in that sense, the first thing in honoring one another is this. It says there, verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So if we practice hospitality, we're inviting people into our lives. Inviting people in our life to say that you are very important to us. So take the time to genuinely open up your lives to another person. Offer hospitality. Open up your homes. Share in the needs of that person. You know, I see that happening right now. Right now, there are two families that I know of who's going through some really hard time. All right. The mom had passed away in an accident earlier on, and another one is a boy of 5 years old. A girl of 5 years old is going through an operation, you know, of a tumor in the head, you know, but people are surrounding them. I'm so glad to see that we are honoring one another through, you know, being there with them in our deeds, in hospitality, in terms of sharing with those people in need. It's an amazing thing that I see every time. And then, so not only do you honor each other in deeds, now this is another verse here that says, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. In other words, God is encouraging us not just to associate people with so-called high position, because that's what we normally do in the world, right? Associate with people of low position, which means that honor the poor and the destitute. And so in that sense, you know, we need to learn how to look at what God looks at. God is very interested in the people who are poor, who are the orphans, who are the widows, who are the destitute. And that's why we do what we do in our community services. DMC is known for its community services as a church. And we will continue to do that, and we continue to do it big time. Why? Because this is honoring, learning to honor the poor. In fact, the Bible says here in verse 15, for example, it's in verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If any one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical need, what good is that? It's clear, all right, as the sky. That if you see someone in need, you need to meet that need. Otherwise, what is good about what you say? So this is my challenge. That as we learn to honor in deeds, especially of the poor and the destitute, when we walked out in the coming days, ask God to open your eyes. There are many people in need out there. When you open your eyes, ask God to open your eyes, you see things that I've never seen before. And I've tried that before as well. And suddenly God showed me a world of people out there whom we have easily walked past by because you're so immune to them. So ask God to open your eyes, because that's about honoring the poor and the destitute. And the last thing is this, and this is the tough one. I leave it to the last because it's the toughest. Right? How do you honor? Is to love your enemies. Because in the scripture, it says there in verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what do? No. In the world, we don't do that. If my enemy is hungry, I pray that he grow hungrier. That's a world standard. But here in the Bible, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. It is counterculture. It doesn't happen anywhere except when God's love is poured into our hearts. It's a supernatural act. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, what? Give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Huh? Pastor, what does that mean? To heap burning coals upon his head. You see, I've done my Bible study, you have not, so I'll tell you what it means. Right? This is an ancient practice from Egypt. That when somebody does something wrong and he repents from it, right, They will put burning coals on a metal pan. And he will hold that metal pan and walk around and say, "I repent, I repent, I repent." Right? So that's what it means. And this is what Jesus himself said. That if you love your enemies, this is just a repeat of what Jesus had mentioned, all right, to the disciples. If you love your enemies, you will heap burning coals on his head. Then he said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in that sense, this is a real test of honor. How do we even honor our enemies? Because counterculture to what the world tells us, as Christians, we learn to honor even our enemies, because the real enemy are not people. The real enemies are not people. The real enemy is the devil. And that is why, in the coming wow moments that they're going to have with Priscilla Sheris on the armor of God, they are actually going to learn as ladies about this, that the real enemy is actually the devil, not people. I'm not saying that ladies have more problem with this than men, right? But what I'm saying is that I think that's the teaching of the Word of God. The real enemy are not people. People are made in the image of God. And I want to share this testimony here, which I have read for years, actually. And I was just praying. I said, Lord, is there a testimony that I can share about honoring even our enemy? The Lord just brought to mind this testimony, which I stored it somewhere, on Evernote, and I left it there, but somehow the Lord just brought it back, And so I've learned to ask God, whenever I prepare my sermon, I say, God, what do I say here, right? And so he brought to mind this testimony here, and I've gotten permission from this sister who wrote this testimony about how do you honor even your enemy. So let me read to you the testimony. It's a really powerful testimony, and this has to do with her dad. She talks about the story of her mom and dad. So let me just read for you verbatim what she wrote. She said, my dad was never a good dad or a good husband. He provided for us, my mom and siblings, financially. He made sure that we went to school, have clothes and food. But he was never present in our lives. He was an unfaithful man. He married four women and had children with three of them. Never knew how to show love, never carried out his duty as a son, husband, or father. In fact, she said, I cannot recall a single happy memory with my dad. Anyway, he passed away 3 years ago. He went on a vacation with his fourth wife to China and had a stroke while hiking a mountain that was too high for him. He collapsed, drifted in and out of a coma, and even when he was conscious, he couldn't talk much. So my mom, this is the first wife, the deserted wife, because he has another four other wives, all right? So my mom, the one who was deserted, she flew to China but to be by his side, to give him moral support, but most of all, to pray for him, because the mom, all right, is a dedicated Christian whom the Lord has touched very powerfully. So my mom was there for 1 month with my father, during which we, his children, us and the other half-siblings, the step-brother sisters, scrambled high and low for financial and political support to bring him back from China. Finally, we managed to arrange for Malaysian Airlines to transport my dad home to Malaysia, and then we arranged for ambulance and doctors to take him back home to Malacca. So while in Malacca in hospital, he was put on life support. A small hole was opened at the base of his throat to allow a tube to be inserted to suck out the mucus from his lungs. And during his entire time in the hospital, he never regained consciousness. He never spoke, never lifted a finger, but my mom stayed by his side at the hospital the whole time, slept on the cot next to his bed at night, prayed for him, sang hymns to him, cleansed him, and talked to him. Now, I want you to remember, this is the wife who was deserted. Now, after about a week in the hospital, the doctor finally said this to us, take off life support and take him home because we can't help him anymore. And the doctor says that once you do that, he has no more than 18 hours to live. So they agreed, they took off the life support that afternoon, and everyone prepared themselves. And that same afternoon, when we returned to see my dad has already passed. No one was by his side because we were away, thinking of taking him home, and he drew his last breath. But while no one was by his side, something strange happened. An amazing thing happened. None of us witnessed it, but others in the ward witnessed it. To be exact, there were three witnesses. You see, my dad shared a room with five other patients. So he's the sixth patient. They were all Muslims. This is what they told us. These patients have family visiting. And one Malay auntie, the first witness, said this. While the families among themselves were chatting individually, she heard a tune. A soft tune, but a clear one. Another Malay auntie, which belongs to another family, from the next bed, also said she heard it. And then she said it was coming from my dad's bed. So they sent one of the patient's family members, a young Malay man, so this is a third witness now, a young Malay man, to investigate. And so the Malay chap went around to my dad's bed. He said that he could hear clearly coming from my dad. But he wasn't moving. He said his eyelids were not fluttering. He looked dead. The young chap tried to pinpoint the source of that tune. He finally confirmed that it came from the small hole at the base of the throat. In fact, this Malay chap leaned down near to the hole to listen more carefully. He said that it was a low humming that comes from his throat. It's a song. He said my dad was humming the song, a song. It was very, very clear. So then my mom asked this group of Malays, he said, what was the tune that he was humming? They said, it was one of the tunes that you sang to him. And so my mom then sang all the Christian worship songs that she remembered singing to my dad, to them again. And the three witnesses, all these three here, when she came to that one piece, they all said, that's the song. That's the song my dad was humming. And do you know what that song is? That song is Amazing Grace. And they, these three witnesses, insisted they heard that very song. There was no doubt about it. My mom was very happy to hear that because she believed that my dad had accepted Christ before he died. Now we don't know. All right? We don't know. But God knows, you see. All right? She said that during the whole time while he was by his side in China and in Malacca, she kept telling my dad about Jesus, our Lord, and asking my dad to accept him so that he can be saved. And that, to me, is a true reflection of loving your enemy. Your enemy may not be somebody outside, you know. The enemy could very well be someone closest to us. See, my family members were happy because they believed that dad now is with Christ. But here's the dilemma by this lady who wrote this testimony. She said, but somehow I do not share their joy. I was instead angry, sad, and in disbelief. Because this is where my questions come in. How can someone who has lived a life like my dad be saved in the end? How could a man who lift a hand to hit his own mother, a man who sexually abused his own daughter when she was just 7 or 8, a man who took his own son to a strip club to teach him how to be a man, and a man who did 100,000 disgusting and indescribable things in this world, be saved at the end of his life without even having to repent or live a single minute in his life as a Christian? Pastor, please answer me. Now, if you were the pastor, how would you answer this lady? I challenge you to sit down and start writing an answer. How would you write an answer like that for a woman? The story, by the way, is not about the man. The story is about the woman, the wife. The wife, in spite of the hurts that she went through in life, because of what God has done in her life, she chose to love her enemy. And through that, we don't know whether he's finally saved. We don't know. Only God will judge rightly. And let me tell you, do you want to know my answer to this lady? Do you want to know? If not, I move on. Do you want to know? All right. My answer to this lady is very simple. I said, I don't have the answer. But I can tell you three things from the Bible that gives me hope. The first incident is about Jonah. the prophet Jonah. Jonah was very upset with God because God wanted to save the evil city of Nineveh. He was angry, he sought about it. But God saved Nineveh anyway. The second example was the story of the elder brother of the prodigal son, who was very upset with his father, who is so gracious to the useless brother. Why would he even be gracious to him? Because of all that he had done. That's the second story. And I say the third story is the story of the thief on the cross. Right at the very last stage, a condemned man, the kind of things that we don't even know what he did. He was condemned to the cross. Yet at the last breath, Jesus said to him, "I will see you in heaven." I said, "Sister, these are the only three examples. There are a few more, but I said, these are three examples I can tell you right now that I pray they will answer your question. At the end of the day, I do not know." You see, we all deserve the wrath of God. You see, if I were to place this man, the father of this lady, next to me, and I ask him to take 5 steps back, now all of you will say, "Yeah, he stepped 5 steps back. I can see the difference, all right? It's obvious." But what if I would draw a line right now all the way, let's say, to Singapore. Let's say you can see from Singapore. All the way to Singapore. And when this man stepped 5 steps back, do you think you can see the difference from Singapore? I don't think you can, because you're too far away. And I told his sister, that's exactly what happened to him. We think that we are not as sinful as this man. But yet, do you know God is so holy that even the good that we do are like filthy rags to God, no matter how good that we think we are. They are like filthy rags. Do you know, all it boils down to is simply this. It is about the grace of God. That is why that man sung or hummed "Amazing Grace." And that is why we can, coming to the crux of this thing about honor, the only way we can learn how to honor another person is to recognize how sinful we are and how God's, through God's grace, we have been saved. And when we recognize the depth of God's love for us, we begin to recognize that it is possible to honor another person. And this is something that I'm praying, church, do you MC? This is the habit of honor that we want to help one another to develop. Let's bow our heads right now. Thank you, Lord. Let's ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us? What is the Holy Spirit saying to us about honor? About what it means to honor God? What it means from that honor is reflected from us into the life of other people around us. Is there someone that you need to honor? Is there someone that you need to make right, maybe? I don't know, only you know, because God knows everything about you. And let's just spend these few moments just thinking about that right now. Ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And I want to take this moment now to just address those of us here who are not Christians here. Maybe a friend invited you. If you come here, thank you for coming. And maybe this message meant something to you about honor. Maybe the message about the man who died, yet God shows honor to him. Some of you may be a Christian for a long time, but you backslided away from God. It's not by chance that you are here. I believe God is speaking to you. So if anyone here is not a Christian, maybe you're backslided away as well, then you say, "Pastor, what you say makes sense. I think I want to know this God, the God of grace, the God of love, the God of honor." And if you say, "Pastor, what you say makes sense, I want to really, you know, invite this God into my life." Maybe God has prepared you for a long time now. You can make a simple prayer. A simple prayer basically saying that, "I'm sorry, thank you, and please." A simple prayer that says that, "Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done in my life. You know everything, God. I'm sorry, God. And you thank Jesus for dying on the cross because it's through the cross that you are forgiven. It's by grace. It's not by your good works or anything like that. And then you make a simple prayer. You say, please, please come into my life. When you make that prayer, God hears that prayer and He comes to your life and begin that journey of honor. God says, if you honor me, I will honor you. And if that's you, at the count of three, I want you to just put up your hand because I want to pray for you. Don't leave this place without the exchange with God right now. You're not here by accident. You are here because God has put you here. Whether down or up in the gallery, at the count of three, if that's you, you put up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. I think this is a very precious moment for some of you here. At the count of three. One, two, and three. Anyone? Thank you. I see that one hand. Any other hand? Just keep up your hand up. Thank you, I see another hand. Maybe I can't see you, but ushers, can you keep a lookout for me? Down here first. I see two hands. Any other hands? All right. Just put up your hand. Hold up your hand so that I can see your hand. Thank you, I see another hand. Thank you. Up in the gallery, is there any other hands? Any hands? Thank you, I see one hand up there. Thank you, all right. Now, I may not be able to see you, right? But your hands are up because you're saying, God, I need you in my life. I need to learn to begin to understand what honor is. And so if you put up your hand, you may not have put up your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me, all right? It's a prayer of, you know, say sorry, thank you, and please. And church, will you say it aloud together with these people? Put up your hands, right? Aloud together. Dear Lord Jesus. Aloud together. Dear Lord Jesus. I'm sorry for the sins in my life. You know everything about my life. But yet you say, I love you and I value you. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. And thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you that you died on the cross instead of me. Thank you that through the cross, you have saved me and forgiven me. Please come into my life and make me a new person, a person of honor, so that I can honor others at the same time. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.